Welcome to Jurassic Park.
Isn't that great music? I want that kind of music every time I come on stage. It's just kind of fires me up. Welcome to Spoiler Alert Jurassic Park Weekend. The topic is monsters are real, but we have help. And welcome to our summer series. This is your first venture into our summer series. Through our 25 years at the Ridge, we've tried to be creative in the summers, and one of the things that we've acknowledged is that our culture enjoys storytelling in the form of movies, has done it for a long time. Some epic stories, some epic musical scores. And our first decade of 15 years, we called our summer series, when we focused on movies as a launching point, Summer Blockbusters. And we used to try to see what everybody was advertising was coming out in the summers, and we tried to dovetail off of that and build a bridge to God's Word. And it was a lot of fun. This rendition of this idea, we're calling Spoiler Alerts. And it's kind of a helpful thing for us, and I just want to talk about it for a second, the approach, before we dive in. Our normal weekend approach to God's Word is we look at God's Word and apply it to culture, the timeless truth of Scripture, and we apply it to our culture. That's a very sound, very solid way to go, and God's Word is built for that. It's also right for us to start with culture and build a bridge to God's eternal truth. That's something that is also just as valid. Two weekends ago, as we got started by starting with culture on the Marvel's Avengers weekend, the idea that we have spiritual gifts, meaning that the spiritual gift comes from God the Father, so we are supernatural heroes as well. In other words, we've been gifted to do good and to build up and and bless others. We were made on a purpose for a purpose. That's a good kind of take on that movie. How about last weekend in Star Wars? We're part of a much bigger world. We often, too often, we miss it. We miss the awe. And redemption is available for everyone. Now, the last two weekends, Curtis has been up here having way too much fun. And I had a chance last weekend to hang out at Centennial Hills in Providence a little bit and watch how that came across to all of those. And he really did have fun with that. And I'm not saying he's a fan. I'm saying he may be on the fanatic side, just a sad tat. And that's a good thing, but just to let you know, I'm not a fanatic, but I am a fan. I go to movies, and Ginger and I do, and it's a fun date night. Next weekend, we're going to talk about Toy Story, which is a great conclusion to this series, and it's going to be about great friends, and great friends make everything better, and we want you to bring a friend, and there just might be popcorn at a church near you next weekend, I'm saying, which will be kind of fun. But this weekend, we're leaning into Jurassic Park. Monsters are real, but we have help. We have the popsicle tubes, sticks, things after church for those of you that want to join in the fun. For the record, it is good to do this, but I also want to explain the deep value of doing it this way. Do this meaning using movies and culture to get to God's truth. Jesus did this. You may not have noticed, as he teaches in the New Testament, that he would start with culture and go to deep spiritual truth. It's practical. It's real. God's truth is not just theory. It's something that comes from the everyday. He might be watching a sower, a farmer, casting seed on the ground, and he would say, you see that seed? That seed is the gospel. That seed is life in the kingdom. It's small, but once it gets in you, it will grow into there'll be a harvest and a full, deep, and abundant life. If you're hungry, what kind of food do we have? Five loaves, two fish? He feeds a multitude, and they get a free lunch, but then he says, I am the bread of life. If you eat the truth I teach, you will never go hungry. There was a woman who was coming to a well because she was thirsty and getting water for her household, and Jesus looked at her and said, I am the living water. If you drink the water I give you, you will never be thirsty. There's something about Jesus taking the ordinary or the culture and taking people into deep spiritual truth that is very profound, very healthy, and it's kind of fun for us to do it with movies in our culture, that if we're looking for it, we can see God's truth in it, and it can be very helpful to us. This weekend, we're talking about Jurassic Park, the movies. Do you know there are five so far? Why are there five Jurassic Park movies? Money. Sequels are very money-making ventures. I mean, Hollywood has figured that out. In us, as the moviegoers, we don't want the story to end. When the story's a great story, we're moved by it and taken from here to there, and we go, we want to keep going. And so some of those guys are pretty smart, and they say, you know what, let's keep making up the story and take it a little farther and make some more money off this thing. The first movie for Jurassic Park came out in what year? 1993. Some of you are old. Some of you weren't born yet, but that was 93. And then, and 4 years later, The Lost World, Jurassic Park in 97. Then Jurassic Park 3 came out in 2001. So every 4 years, they thought the audience was there. It took a while to make them. But then there was a 14-year gap until recently, in 2015, Jurassic World came out. And this summer, it's been out for 23 days. Jurassic World Fallen Kingdom is going on. And guess what? In 2021, Jurassic World 3 is coming to a theater near you. It really is. Why so many? Money. You know, the budgets to make those five movies, $550 million roughly, to make the combined budgets to make those movies, you know what they have grossed? $1.8 billion. So it's kind of like tripling your investment. That's not a bad return. These guys are smart. They'll do it again. Would you like the summary of the movie? It'll take me like a minute. Here's mine. They genetically make dinosaurs from DNA from fossilized dinosaur eggs. They want to make a dinosaur zoo for humans to visit. The dinosaurs break free. People are hurt and they die. And people escape the zoo or the island. And then people keep going back to it. Is that too cynical? Okay. Here's a question I have is, why do we keep going back to buy the movie tickets to these movies? In the core element, there's this idea of fear. We're afraid. We get afraid. We get adrenaline. We feel stuff. And the science fiction fear is different than a horror movie, some just bad, bloody stuff. It's bad animals, in this case a dinosaur, real monsters coming back now these days, which we will pay money to be afraid. We all need a little therapy. I mean, I seriously mean that. Why do we do that to ourselves? We're kind of weird. And that formula in Hollywood, have you noticed that it continues on? Because once the dinosaur thing, okay, the next year let's come out with it like a shark thing, like Jaws 1 or 2 or 3D or Revenge of Jaws. And then if that doesn't work, then the next year, let's do like a really big ape thing. Let's bring out King Kong versus Godzilla. King Kong escapes. King Kong lives. King Kong Skull Island. I mean, we just keep doing this. We keep going back. You know what? The dinosaurs in this movie are not real. They're computer generated. Breakthrough technology at the time in 93. But the humans in the story are real. And the humans in the story are flawed. They're flawed because they have some monsters within them that steer the course of the movie to a disastrous end. That's why we're going to look at this movie this weekend, to see if that's not true about us. Are there monsters within us? You know, I believe we all have our own monsters. The Bible teaches it this way, Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. None of us are perfect. For the wages of sin is death. We hurt, kills. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. And I believe that is a universal truth that all of us, when we reflect on it, go, you know, that's true. So what if we look this weekend at our monsters? The monsters within us. Well, what kind of monsters? How about this one? Beware of the monster of arrogance. Beware of the monster of arrogance. You know, pride, hubris, haughtiness, being on your high horse, pompous, overconfidence, know-it-all. We want to say, no, I'm just confident. I'm just sure of myself. And we do want our kids to be confident and help them be sure of themselves. But there comes a point where that becomes a danger zone. It takes us into darkness. And just maybe that happened in this movie. Let's watch this clip as Jeff Goldblum talks about the whole idea of what these scientists were doing for Jurassic Park. Let's watch this.
If I may, I'll tell you the problem with the scientific power that you're using here. It didn't require any discipline to attain it. You know, you read what others had done, and you took the next step. You didn't earn the knowledge for yourselves, so you don't take any responsibility for it. You stood on the shoulders of geniuses to accomplish something as fast as you could, and before you even knew what you had, you patented it and packaged it and slapped it on a plastic lunchbox, and now you're selling it. You want to sell it. Well,
I don't think you're giving us our due credit. Our scientists have done things which nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should.
We make a couple applications just from that idea. The problem with your scientific power, it didn't require any discipline to attain it. You just took the ideas on the backs of others and didn't think it through. It wasn't really yours. And as a result, you didn't really respect it. It was a kind of an arrogant approach to it. We learned in our Proverbs series a couple months ago, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Discipline is the root word of discipline is disciple, which really means we learn. And the idea of being a lifelong learner is something admirable. It's something appropriate. It's something that comes from humility, not from arrogance. Arrogance leads to phrases like this: I already know enough. I already know enough. Don't need to learn anything more. When people come to me with suggestions or corrections, you just, I know. And we put up that arrogant barrier. I just know. Have you ever thought about, yes, I know. And because of that, we deflect the potential learning that we could still be involved in. And here's just as we start this weekend and looking at our first monster, are you still teachable or do you already know it all? How about the monster of arrogance? Another monster that was in that clip is the monster of freedom. And that's when I say it like that, some of you are going to go, what do you mean by that? Freedom is a gift. Freedom is a right. Freedom is a privilege. Freedom is something we fought for. Our Constitution secures for us. I mean, why is that a monster? Well, when we choose and have the ability to choose, we can choose to do evil. And we can choose to be careless and nonchalant and flippant. And that could cause trouble and consequences. We can hurt people. The phrase he said, you were so excited to know that you could, did you consider if you should? Because you can, does that mean you should? I mean, that question is still in the heart of all of us, right? We face situations like that all the time. We tell that to our kids. Just because you can, does that mean you should? I mean, that's called a moral conscience, an act of the free will. You see, free will is a gift, but with it comes a great responsibility. And we tend to hold on to, I can do what I want because I want to. And that can be a monster. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, I'm going to go off on a theological, and you'll understand hopefully when I'm done with it, illustration of this, where Paul talks about the freedom of Christians. And he says, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. And Paul's speaking into a problem in the New Testament church, where because they were no longer needing to be saved by the law or the covenant of the law, the Old Testament, you got to follow the rules. You're saved by the covenant of grace, which is a gift, and you receive it. You can't earn it or deserve it, and you can't earn it by doing the right deeds. So it can be implied, so it doesn't matter what you do. And it does matter what you do, because if you just use your freedom, you can hurt others. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others is what Paul is saying. In this context, it was about food, and there were kosher laws in the Old Testament. And now with grace, you don't need to abide by the kosher laws. You can eat whatever you want. And some Christians would say, awesome, we'll eat everything. And others, people say, well, what about meat offered to idols? That doesn't sound holy. And there was a controversy in the church, and Paul's trying to help them get it. You have freedom, but don't look at it just as something for you. Be concerned for your own, but not just you, for the good of others. Sometimes we aren't with our freedom. I can do what I want when I want, period. I don't care what it does to you. Oh, maybe I, do I care? Do you consider the wisdom of others before making decisions? Or are you concerned about the good of others or just your own freedom? See how that can be a monster? Couple monsters, the monster of arrogance, the monster of freedom. How about this one? Beware of the monster of self-deception. Self-deception. We don't deceive ourselves. We have a clear picture of who we are, don't we? John Hammond, the creator of the park, in this next clip, even though his grandchildren are in the park and under the threat of death, he's already thinking about next time. Next time we'll be perfect. Next time we'll get it right. Let's watch this.
I wanted to show them something that wasn't an illusion. Something that was real. Something that they could see and touch. The name, not devoid of merit.
But you can't think through this one, John. You have to feel it.
You're right. You're absolutely right. Hiring Nedry was a mistake. That's obvious. We're over-dependent on automation. I can see that now. Now, the next time, everything's correctable.
John.
Creation is an act of sheer will. Next time, it'll be flawless.
It's still the flea circus. It's all an illusion.
When we have control again...
You've never had control. That's the illusion. I was overwhelmed by the power of this place. But I made a mistake, too. I didn't have enough respect for that power, and it's out now.
We'll get it right. We'll keep it under control next time. This time when I acted out with my monster, I wasn't under control, but next time I'll be under control. We'll get it right. And we deceive ourselves. One of the things that happened this summer a couple weeks ago is we had a family reunion, so we got to watch our 13-month-old granddaughter, and it was a lot of fun. And baby Evelyn is in that stage where we're taking her first steps and starting to say things that we all hear as words. But really, it was a kind of a grunt. And she had this grunt that she would use whenever she said, I want to do this myself. Where we try to help, and you go, no, it's me. And that's very good human growth and development stuff, isn't it? And then we know that in a year, she's going to say, me do it. Me do it. And then when she's four, like her big brother, she'll say, let me do it. And then when you become a granddad, you're going to say, I got this. Do we say like that? I got this. Do we really always got it? Do we deceive ourselves? James 1:22, James says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You're only fooling yourselves. Self-deception. When we make a mistake, do we deceive ourselves and say, next time we'll get it right. Next time I'll do harder. I'll try harder. I'll have more willpower. Fooling yourself. It's like, this is a concern. No, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. I know I hurt you, but not as bad as you hurt me. Self-deception. Rich Mullins is a Christian songwriter that I grew up listening to, and he wrote a song that the words just came rushing to me in the middle of this idea. We're not as strong as we think we are. Here's a verse. Well, it took the hand of God Almighty to part the waters of the sea, but it only took one little lie to separate you and me. We're not as strong as we think we are. we are self-deceived. And here's the question: where are you blind to your own weakness and vulnerability? Where is the monster of self-deception living in your world? Monsters, arrogance, freedom, self-deception. How about another area of monsters where we just acknowledge there are monsters out there? Real monsters. Beware of our spiritual battle with the great enemy. The monsters are real is the title of this weekend, and there is a real spiritual monster out there. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How often do you go through your day and don't even think about that monster? You're not on guard against that monster. You've let down your guard. You just are deceived into all is well. And you forget there's someone prowling around out there. Satan, the devil, the enemy. Just theologically, real quick, he's a fallen angel, an archangel, a lot of power, but he's not God. And so when we think that Satan is everywhere, he's not. He can only be at one place at one time as a created being. Just for information. So when you're saying, Satan's trying to make me do something, it goes, well, he might be, but there's a few other billion people that he's also trying to, you know, mess up. How does Satan do his work? Well, a third of the angels supposedly fell with him, and they're called demons. And so Satan and his minions are trying to make a mess of your life. But just so you know, Satan can't be everywhere at once. One of the things that is true that the New Testament clearly talks about this battle in Ephesians 6:11, we're told to put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We call this spiritual warfare. There's the physical realm, there's the spiritual realm. In this spiritual realm, Satan and his minions, his demons, are attacking. And this is the ultimate battle of good versus evil. It really is. And movies can try to depict the dark side, like last weekend, but it's the ultimate battle of good versus evil. And I'm just going to ask you, have you ever felt attacked or obstructed or frustrated or wounded? And it wasn't something you could really see, it was something spiritual. You see, those monsters out there are real. We have a real enemy that attacks. He's prowling around, he and his demons, after you. That's one monster out there. But there's another monster that I want us to focus on as we round third and head for home. That's a baseball term. Beware of the monster within. Not just the monster out there. The devil made me do it. We can't say that, because there's really a divided heart inside of each one of us. We have a heart that wants to do good but doesn't always do it. We have a heart that doesn't want to do bad, and sometimes we do it. That's a divided heart. The Bible clearly speaks about that in a variety of ways. And all I know is I've seen that to be true in my life, where I really want to do good, and yet there's a dark side to my heart, a good and an evil that seems to be at war within me. James 1:13 clarifies this whole idea of temptation as he talks about the source of it in James 1:13. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God's never tempted to do wrong. Do you hear that? God is not evil. God is not sinful. He does not tempt you to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. Temptation comes from our own Jurassic Park, from the monsters in our own Jurassic Park in our hearts, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. How many times have you said yes to a monster in your park that has hurt somebody and has led to death of a relationship, of a trust, of a friendship? You see, what I want to do, I don't always do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And why do I keep going? Here's a great question. Curtis's daughter, in reflecting on this series in Jurassic Park and knowing that we were going to do it, she just asked this innocent question. Why do they keep going back? Meaning humans to the park, to the island, to the place. Why do they keep going back? Why do we keep going back to our monsters? Even though intellectually, even though rationally, we can say this is bad and this is killing me and it's hurting the people I love and it is darkness that I don't want to touch, why do I keep going back to it? Why do we say phrases like, this will be my last drink? This will be the last $20 bill I put in the video poker machine. This will be the last time I blow up at my spouse or at my kid. This will be the last time I open the refrigerator door to find happiness. This will be the last time I ignore my child to respond to my social media. This will be the last time I click on that website. This will be the last time I compare my car or my house or my paycheck to make me feel like I'm somebody. Why do we keep going back to the monsters? And what we know is that the monster is in me. Monsters are real. But we have help. And we have hope. We have help and we have hope. And here's the real truth. Instead of the deception of we're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed, no, we won't make it out of Jurassic Park, the answer is yes, we will, and we win. We have help available to overcome every monster. And the stinking thinking of our minds that say we're doomed and we're caught and we're going to die can be replaced by the truth of God, which says there's help, there's hope. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? The temptations in your life, I can't not yield to my temptation. It's in me, it's a monster I can't get away from, I'm trapped. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I'm the most tempted person in the world, are no different than what others experience. That's truth. And God is faithful. That's truth. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. That is truth. Boy, that's such a misused line, but let me tell you, that is so true. He will not let you be tempted. He will be on what you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. There is so much hope in that passage. I strongly urge those of you that struggle going back to your monsters in your Jurassic Park to memorize that truth of this verse. I don't have to do this. I don't have to go back. I feel like that's just who I am. That's just what I do, and I'm broken, and I can't be fixed. That's not true. The truth is there is help and there is hope. You can overcome your temptation. It's a lie to think that you can't. How about this verse, 1 John 4:4? But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit that lives in the world. In the New Testament, there is this phrase, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the Spirit of God just living in the physical temple in Jerusalem, the curtain was torn, and now at the death of Jesus, and we now have access into the Holy. Holy is our personal relationship with God. And God says when we receive his grace, he gives us his Spirit, and it doesn't live in a temple in Jerusalem, it lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have God in us, and that's hopeful. That's a help. That's an asset. On the good side of our heart, there's power there that we're not using. You belong to God, my dear children. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How about this one? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's Romans 8:11. In other words, here's the truth. Satan has been defeated. Where and when was Satan defeated? At the cross and the empty tomb, the two pillars, the two symbols of Christian faith. The cross where grace happened and innocence died for us so we could be forgiven. And the empty tomb where death, Satan's number one weapon, was defeated by Jesus. Satan has been defeated. Well, he's still got power. Yes, he does. He is still in this world until the last day. But in this last day, he has been bound. He has been defeated. And so we have the hope that the most powerful force in the world, which is the Holy Spirit, is now living in us, and greater is that Spirit than is in the world. So when we have a monster in our Jurassic Park, our God is bigger. Our power is greater, and it's in us. So what monsters are in your Jurassic Park? The monsters in the movie are science fiction. They're not real. They were back in the day, but they're not now. They're not real. The monsters in your Jurassic Park are real. So what do we do? I'd say we need to be on guard. Scripture says that very clearly. He's prowling around trying to get us. And some of you have been lackadaisical and flippant, and it's time to ratchet it up and be more diligent and careful. Do something to add to your defenses. Be on guard. How about this one? Rely on Jesus. There's a prayer, Lord, help me. As a matter of fact, the classic prayer really is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when the temptation comes, when the attack comes, our first response is the power of prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, help me. In other words, instead of saying, I got this, my willpower is going to handle this one, Lord, I got it. As a matter of fact, I got all this. You just go help other people. I'm good now. As opposed to being humble and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, first. How about this? Ask for help. Prayer from others, maybe. And that's a hard, I got this, and we're lone rangers, and you don't want to admit that you need help. But one of the best things that God gave us is the body of Christ, brothers and sisters who support us when we're struggling, when we're wobbling. And can we turn to people before the fall instead of after the fall? Instead of saying, you won't believe what I did this time, say, hey, will you help me not do this? Boy, that's strategy. There's this place on Friday nights called Celebrate Recovery that has people there that have hurts, habits, and hangups. They're working together with each other to try to help each other. And some people say, I can't go there because then they'll know. And it's like, everybody knows. Do you remember the demon of self-awareness? I mean, not the demon, the monster of self-awareness. Okay, go. Go to Grief Share. Let somebody help you through the burden. Join a small group next month. We're going to start another ramp into collecting people in small groups this fall. Join a small group and share your burdens and share your prayer requests and get some help. And how about fourth? Take an off-ramp. What do I mean by that? Take an off-ramp to avoid the temptation. And for example, in our wisdom series a couple months ago, Drew talked about the timeout. In the communication cycle, when it escalates, call a timeout, get an off-ramp. What is your off-ramp so you don't go back to your monsters? That's just good wisdom. Let's reflect as we end this today. Are you still teachable or do you already know it all? Are you concerned about the good of others or just your freedom? And where are you self-deceived? Monsters are real, but there's help. There's hope. Let's stand together to pray. God, as we stand, we all have one thing in common, and that's we have a dark side of our heart. We want to do good, but we don't always do it. We don't want to do evil, and yet we still do. And we need your help, and we're so grateful that there is help. For those in this room or watching that are stuck in the cycle of returning to their monsters, I pray for the hope that is in this message that they can see it and they can start the journey to break free and to leave the past and to walk into what it's like to live the good side of your heart. I pray for that. For those of us who are trying to do that already and we stumble and fall, give us the courage to stand back up. Instead of saying, I got this, say whatever it takes. Help us to be humble, lifelong learners. And God, I pray for just the hope of this message for our friends and family, that as we start to deal with our monsters, that will give hope that they can too. God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that is living in us. And may we leave here today with that hope and that power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer down front or in the lobby, connect at the corner, get a popsicle stick, and see you next weekend for You've Got a Friend in Me.